All right, we should all have one of these. Do our teens have one of these? No? Kathy or Brother John? Okay, Brother John, if we could see that the teens get a handout, and they may need a pen as well. Thank you, brother. All right, in the adult class here, we have a paper that we fill out, so we would love to have the teens join us. All right, a little bit of classwork for you. And we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. All right, Acts chapter 13. So it's good to have everybody here this morning. Acts chapter 13 is where we are. All right, do we have one to copy off from, brother? Thank you. All right, we're going to get copies of our Sunday school lesson for everybody, all right? So we're going to make a few more copies for those who need it. So let's turn in the book of Acts. All right, Acts chapter 13. And what we're going to be discussing today is the first missionary journey of Paul. All right, we've been in the book of Acts for 11 weeks prior to this. And we've studied how Paul, who used to be called Saul, got saved. All right, we discussed that. That was in Acts chapter 9. Remember, Saul was an enemy of the gospel. Right? Saul hated the gospel. Remember, he went around looking for Christians to bring to prison. That was his goal, to bring Christians to prison. And then on his way, the Lord stopped him in his tracks. He got saved. And now he's going on missionary journeys. That's what you call turning full circle, right? That's where you're amazed. And that's why we said if Saul could be saved, anybody could be saved. Amen. I mean, if the man who hated Christians could be saved and become a missionary, that means any one of our loved ones that are not yet saved, that are kind of maybe antagonistic towards the gospel, there's still hope for them, right? There's nobody that is beyond God's reach, okay? As long as they're breathing, they can still be saved. So Saul is a great example of that. So introduction in our lesson here, those that don't have handouts, we'll get you one in a few moments. The introduction, the early church is going to have its first missionaries in Paul and Barnabas. Its first missionaries in Paul and Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, what a great guy he was. He's just an encourager. He's the one that took Saul when Saul first got saved and brought him to the churches. Because remember, churches said, we don't want that man in our church. You would have said the same thing. Amen. He said, we don't want this man in our church. He's the one that took our family members, or maybe a friend of yours. He took your friend to prison. And now he wants to come and visit your church. You would have been a little apprehensive also. Amen. But Barnabas had to stand up for Saul and say, listen, he is the real deal. And Barnabas and Saul, now Paul, we're going to refer to him from now on as Paul. Barnabas and Paul become a great missionary team. And the ending of the introduction says, the Great Commission is the mission of the church. That's our mission, above all other missions. And what is the Great Commission? Well, simply reaching out with the gospel. It's not just seeing people saved, by the way. All right? Yeah, they're on their way up. It's not just getting people saved, you see, nor is it just seeing people baptized. That's the beginning. It's discipling believers. That's the Great Commission. That's the main ingredient of the Great Commission, is discipling believers. So we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas are going to do that. So number one this morning is the call of God. And that's in verses 1 through 3. Take a look, Acts 13, 1. The call of God. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Remember we learned about the church at Antioch? There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now look at all the names there. There's a lot of different people in that verse. And this is the wonderful blessing. All different people, all different backgrounds, coming together for one purpose. And that was to serve the Lord in this local church. We see we have some people with Jewish backgrounds in this verse. And then there's Simeon, that was called Niger. which would have been from a nation in Africa. We have African descent, Jewish descent, all different nationalities. We have somebody mentioned in this verse named Manaen, and we don't know anything else about him, but he's mentioned in this verse, Manaen. And look at what details given in verse 1. What house had he been brought up in? Herod. Now, what kind of guy was Herod? We talked about him in last few weeks ago. Herod was a wicked man. Remember, the family of Herod, from father to son to grandson to great-grandson, the whole family of Herod. You know what they're known for? Here's their family history. Killing baby boys in Bethlehem, because when Jesus was born. Okay? Beheading John the Baptist. Throwing Peter in prison. Killing James the Apostle. That's the family of Herod. Nice family, huh? Nice family. But look at who was there. There was a man who somehow, some way, got saved in that household. See where God's gospel can reach? Even the worst household, somebody can get saved and become a great preacher. Amazing. He was a prophet and a teacher, it says in verse 1. So even a terrible family like that, that you would think, man, there's no hope for this family. They're gone. Somebody in that household got saved. All right, Brother John. Okay, yeah. See that? You just never know. So, first of all, letter A on your paper, under Roman numeral 1, then letter A. The church at Antioch was blessed with gifted men. Blessed with gifted men. It's a wonderful thing to have gifted people in your church, isn't it? That's a blessing. Alright? It's a blessing to have these folks in the church that can serve the Lord. And letter B, these men were from diverse backgrounds, but they all worked together. That's the key. We all come from different backgrounds, don't we? We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different places and different nationalities and all different upbringings. But we can all come together as a local church, as a body of believers, to serve the Lord together. That's the way it should be. That's what God wants for the church.
It's nice. It's like having a car. Beautiful, beautiful body, beautiful wheels. But if it doesn't have an engine, it's not fun.
Amen.
The leaders, the church are the engine.
That's right.
If you don't have a good engine, you're not going to climb the hill.
You're right. You're right. And the Lord is the one that we all look to. You see, the Lord is the one that we all look to for our direction and our leadership.
Amen.
So letter B, they all were different backgrounds, but they all came together for a common purpose. Now, letter C, let's talk about Paul and Barnabas. Letter C, Paul and Barnabas had been in the ministry for 8 years by this time. For 8 years. This wasn't, you know, the beginning of their ministry. They had been in the ministry for 8 years. But they're all there serving the Lord. Remember, Antioch was a great church. Remember what we learned in Acts chapter 11? They were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where that name began, at the place called Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And they had a great testimony. And Paul and Barnabas spent a lot of time there, training the church, helping the church. And that church became the church where missionaries were sent out. We're going to see that in a moment. Now look at verse 2. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." You see that? God called these two men. These two men didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'd like to, you know, go on a missions trip. And sometimes people do that, and that's fine. You know, maybe, you know, it's a desire of yours, but that's not how this happened. God called them. So letter D, it was the Holy Spirit who planned for these men to go on a missions trip.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit planned this. See? It was the Holy Spirit who planned for these men to go on a missions trip. And I like what it says in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Notice, it was as they were serving that God called them. That's letter, well, first of all, letter E. The local church needs to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's will for its members. Think about the church at Antioch. Think about their perspective. If you had Paul and Barnabas in your church, you want to see them leave your church?
No.
If you're the pastor of that church, you want to see these two men leave your church? No. But the local church needs to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants. If God calls one of our own to be a missionary or to be starting a church somewhere or whatever, we have to be sensitive to that. We don't like to see folks leave our church. It saddens us. Whether it be because of moving or because of, you know, maybe job change or who knows, whatever the situation may be. We've had some families that have moved away over the past few years. That, we're sad to see that. But we have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants. And He has a plan for each family. Where He wants them and how they're going to serve, what church they're going to be in. Same thing for preachers, teachers. We have to be sensitive, saying, Lord, whatever Your will is. And letter F, they heard the call as they were serving the Lord. That's verse 2. As they ministered. Not while they were sitting around doing nothing. God will call you while you're serving Him. Don't sit around and say, well, I'm just going to do nothing until I know what God wants me to do. God will speak to you while you're serving Him. All right, Adela?
Mind you, Jesus did the same thing. Every time He called somebody to make their disciples, they were
right. That's right. They were not sitting around doing nothing. That's a good point. They were fishermen, right? All the disciples were working somewhere, somehow, and as they worked, God called them. Brother John. God had a plan. Yes. Sure. You know, it's not easy. We don't like to see, people leave our church. But when it's to serve the Lord, we have to be willing to let that happen. The Holy Spirit said, I have a job for these two men. And this shows us, you know, sure, it was nice being in Antioch. You know, that's where everybody was. But sometimes God says, I want you to spread out. You can't have all the missionaries in one church. You see, they got to spread out and do the work of the Lord in other places. Maybe a place where there is no church. You see, maybe there's another place that doesn't have a church yet. They need one. And sometimes God will call somebody from our church and send somebody out.
That's why I was telling you the other day, you have to have backup.
Amen.
You have to have somebody to step in the shoes.
Sure.
Someone who's sent out somewhere else.
And that's the whole Great Commission. That's why we're always training the next wave of leaders. Okay? Always preparing the next leaders of the church.
You can't make the church that you're in die.
That's right.
Else.
And that's true. So that's why, again, everybody has to be involved, right?
Right?
Now look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. They sent them away. You can't cling to them. Paul and Barnabas had a mission for the Lord, and I'm sure this church at Antioch was so sad to see them go. I mean, these are great leaders of the church. You're talking about the Apostle Paul. I mean, you have him as a church member. You don't want to lose him. Barnabas. You want to lose him as a church member? But you know what's interesting? Is the work still goes on, doesn't it? The work still goes on. Listen, a quote that I read recently in a book, and I think it's good, is we are all important, yes, but we're not indispensable. You know what that means? You're important. But don't ever get this idea that, you know, well, if this person leaves, we're done. The church is going to shut down. We'll never. No, the work goes on and God has a plan. Somebody else will step up to the plate. You see? So we don't know what God has planned ever, do we? We don't know what God has planned tomorrow. never mind a year from now or 5 years from now. We don't know. But we just got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's all. And say, Lord, whatever your will is, we're important, but we're not indispensable. We're not. Don't ever get that idea. So the letter G, the local church sends missionaries out. That's important. The local church sends missionaries out. Every evangelist and every missionary must be under the authority of a local church. That's the Bible way. We have missionaries come through our church and they'll present their work. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, sometimes on a Sunday night. And they'll present their work, where they're going, they're raising support. And when they first call the church and ask if they can come here, one of the first questions that we will ask them is, what is your sending church? If they say, for whatever odd reason, well, I don't have one, well, then they're not going to be coming here to present. Why? What's the big deal, you say? God doesn't have Lone Rangers that run around the country by themselves with no authority over them. God doesn't have Lone Rangers. Every believer needs to belong to a local church. That's God's program. Why? Well, because the local church gives accountability. That means that missionary that wants to come to our church to present and possibly raise support, they have to be accountable to another church. A church that they need to answer for. In what areas? Well, how about morality? I mean that they're living a moral life. Wouldn't you care to know that the missionaries you're supporting are living moral lives and not committing all kinds of sin? Amen. Isn't that important? Well, that's why they need to be under the authority of a local church. If they have no local church, who's keeping track of them? They could be doing whatever they want. Who knows what? There's got to be accountability for moral issues and even financial issues, whatever it may be. Every missionary, every servant of the Lord needs to belong to a local church. There's no lone rangers in the Lord's work. Even the Apostle Paul had a church that he belonged to. Even the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the New Testament, was under the authority of a local church. Listen, the Bible teaches that Jesus died for the church. Don't ever get this idea that church isn't important. Oh, you know, if I feel like it, I'll join a church. But if I don't, I want to be free to go where I want. That's not God's way. We need to belong to a local church. Very important. So the church sends missionaries. Sure. You see, and you lose a lot when you don't have a local church. I've heard people say, well, you know, I just worship God in my own way, in my house. Me and my family, we don't go to a church. We worship God by ourselves. You're losing a lot. You're missing out on God's program. God's program is through the local church. I watch TV church on Sunday morning. Okay. When you're sick in the hospital, call up that TV pastor. See if he'll come visit you.
Yeah.
Right. Try. See if they'll bring you some meals when you're sick for a week in bed and you can't cook. Call the TV church. Listen, there's no replacement for a local church where we meet together and we build relationships. That's God's program. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
We need to assemble together. Yeah, worship God in your house. Absolutely. But that doesn't replace church. That's in addition. You see? Number two, though, is the challenges of Satan. You better believe when God's work is going on, Satan's going to be there to challenge and fight. The challenges of Satan, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister, meaning John Mark. We mentioned him last week. So letter A, it was the habit of Paul to go to the synagogues first when reaching a new place. Now, why would Saul or Paul want to go to a synagogue? Aren't they the ones that oppose the gospel? Well, there's a reason for that. Letter B, It was the place where God's word was read. Now, it was the Old Testament they were reading because that's really all they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They were reading the Old Testament. So it was the place where God's word was read, and it afforded an opportunity for preaching. Synagogue was different than church that we have. Synagogue format was the people would gather in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people. They would sit down. The rabbi would read scripture. Everybody would listen. And then he would stop and he would say, "Does anybody have something to say?" Well, if you're the Apostle Paul, that's your green light. Does anybody have something to share about this passage? And that's when Paul would stand up. Now, you could be sure he got kicked out of just about every synagogue he went to. He wasn't invited back to too many because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because remember, the Jews as a whole, we're going to see, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They said, "No, he's not. We don't accept him. He's not our Messiah." And they rejected him. And eventually, Paul and his team will go to the Gentiles. They'll go to other places. But they started by going to the synagogues. Letter B. It was a place where there was an opportunity for preaching. So look at verse 6. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now this is what the Bible tells us to avoid. Sorcery, wizardry.
Yes.
All of that. We're supposed to stay away from it. And he was a false prophet, it says. And he was a Jew. His name was Bar-Jesus. Nothing to do with Jesus, but that was his name. Bar-Jesus. Verse 17. He was with the deputy of the country, whose name was Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, Sergius Paulus was, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So we have two people here in this area. Sergius Paulus, who was the deputy and an authority in that city, he wanted to hear the word of God. But then we have Bar-Jesus, who's a sorcerer. Sorcerers work for the devil. Okay? The Bible tells us that. It's very clear. Satan's a real being. He has real power. He worked for the devil. So we got two opposites here. Verse 8. But Elymas, and again, as he was called, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He did not want this man, Sergius Paulus, to hear the gospel. See? That's how Satan operates. Satan fights the gospel. Satan fights against it. Okay? Remember the story that Jesus told about the parable of the sower and the seed, and he threw the seed around? And
amen.
Remember what happened to some of the seed that was on the wayside? The birds came and ate it. That's a picture of what Satan does. He wants to snatch it out. Take it away. He doesn't want people hearing the gospel. That's why he fights it. So letter A, we said it was the habit of Paul to go to the synagogues. There was preaching. Letter C, there was great spiritual opposition. Great spiritual opposition. Because God brings out the gospel, Satan opposes it. So what does Paul do? Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" He calls him right out. Paul was not afraid, was he? He calls him right out. Verse 11, he says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Through Paul, God struck this man with blindness. Letter D, God gave spiritual power to Paul to confirm the message. To confirm the message he was preaching. This was God's way of putting a stamp of approval on Paul's sermon. Paul's message, so that everybody saw who was in charge here. Because it was a confusing time, you understand. There's folks in that city saying, "Well, who do we believe? Do we believe Paul? Or do we believe Bar-Jesus?" And God showed them who was greater.
Amen.
This man, Bar-Jesus, was struck with blindness and had to be led by the hand. God proved. And you know what? Verse number 12, that was enough for Sergius Paulus. That's all he needed to see. Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So letter E, seeing the power of God brought salvation to the deputy. It brought salvation to the deputy. That's the whole point. Sergius Paulus said, I know who's right here. I could see it. It's clear to see who's in power. So Sergius Paulus got saved. This is one of Paul's first converts, if not the first convert of Paul. Alright, at least one, the first one recorded in the Bible, Sergius Paulus, got saved by believing the gospel that he heard from Paul. But there were challenges, you see. Now, number three, the last number here as we finish up. Number three, the charge of Paul, meaning the sermon that he gave. The charge of Paul. Verse 13, Paul and his company are traveling, it says. And as they travel, look at the end of verse 13. John Mark departs. He quits. He quits the missionary journey in verse number 13, and he goes home. That bothered Paul. It doesn't tell us yet, but in a few chapters, we're going to read it, how Paul felt about this. And Paul is going to be very upset, because it was Paul and Barnabas and maybe a few others, and John Mark was working with them, and John Mark just says, you know what? This is too difficult. I'm going home. He quit. He quit the ministry. At least for this time, he quit. That's discouraging when people quit. Sometimes people quit coming to church for whatever reason. They just give up. I'm done with that. I tried it and it didn't work for me and I quit. Listen, God doesn't want us to quit. All right? It's not going to be easy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Christian life will be easy. Nowhere. Never. Nowhere. No, there's not one Bible promise that says your Christian life will be easy, free from trouble, no difficulties. It's the opposite. The Bible says you will have tribulation. The Bible says you will have opposition. The Bible says there will be difficulties. It's a promise. It's not going to be easy. But God can give us the grace. Right? God can give us the grace. But John Mark quit. We'll get back to that in the future. So, letter A, during the missionary journey, John Mark quit. That's tough. If you're working with somebody, you know, you go into some kind of partnership with somebody, and they quit on you in the middle of the job, you're not going to be happy about that. You're not going to be happy about that, and Paul's not going to be happy about that. But we're going to see who will be the one to encourage. You should already know the answer. Who's going to be the one to encourage him? We'll get to that. Alright, now look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is another Antioch. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. See, that's the format of the synagogue. Anybody have something they'd like to share? And that was the wonderful opportunity. That's letter B. Being in the synagogue presented the opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel to a captive audience. It's a captive audience. They're all in the synagogue. And he gets an opportunity to preach. That's why Paul went to the synagogues. And it also fulfilled the commission when God said, go to the Jew first. And they did that. So in verse 16, Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. I have something I want to share with you, my Jewish brothers. Remember, Paul is a former rabbi. Paul was a rabbi who got saved. So he had the whole scripture background. I mean, he had the knowledge. And he gets up, and in verse 17 through 22, he gives an Old Testament history lesson. He starts in verse 17, talking about how they were strangers in the land of Egypt. He talks about verse 18, in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 19, conquering Canaan. Verse 20, he talks about the period of the judges in the book of Judges. And then in verse 20, he talks about Samuel the prophet, the first or rather the last judge of Israel. Okay? And Samuel was there. And then verse 21, he talks about Saul, the first king of Israel. And then in verse 22, he talks about King David, the second king of Israel. So letter C, Paul took the Jews through an Old Testament history lesson. You know what? That's the same thing that Stephen did before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. He preached an Old Testament history lesson. Maybe you know a Jewish person. Maybe you work with a Jewish person. A religious Jewish person who believes in their system of Judaism. And you think, how in the world can I talk to them about Christ? Because in case you don't know, religious Jews do not like to talk about Christ. If you haven't experienced that yet, and you try to talk to a religious Jew about Jesus, they get highly offended. Because they are taught from day one in Hebrew school, we don't believe in that man. We don't talk about that man. They rejected him. How do you reach these folks? You do it the same way Paul did. You take them through their Old Testament. They don't hear the New Testament. But what you do is you take them through their Old Testament and you show them what the prophets said. And it's not easy, and it's not something you do in a 5-minute conversation. I've spoken to some missionaries who reach out to Jewish people. They say it could take years to reach a Jewish person. Years and years. Because you're talking about a way of thinking that they're programmed in. But you take them through and you show them what the prophets said. How Isaiah talked about Jesus. How David talked about Jesus in the Psalms. And you take them through that Old Testament. And you talk to them about the sacrifices. And what do all the sacrifices do? They point to Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb. I mean, you take them through. That's what Paul did. That's what Stephen did. He took them through the Old Testament and he showed how it all points to Jesus. Adela.
Since I came to this country, I always worked with religious Jews because I was living in Riverdale, which is a neighborhood for the Jews. Mm-hmm. And then there was a kid that was the babysitter and he was sick all the time. He had some kind of reaction. And then he said one night, "Oh, God doesn't know me." And then I started talking about Jesus. And then I talked to his father and said, "Listen, I said that to the kid, this and this and that." And he said, "Don't worry about it. You told your story, I will tell you mine." But he never rejected.
Okay.
Like, "Oh, I don't talk." But he said, "I'm going to talk to him about it." But
yeah.
You know, I always took the chance to talk
okay.
to
him. That's good. And we should take the chance that we get. You know, don't let it drive you in fear and say, "Well, they'll never listen." You never know. You could plant a seed, and it might take some time, but you could plant seeds. Letter D. Old Testament history can be traced to the birth of Christ. It all pointed towards the birth of Christ. It was all prophesied. All the prophets talked about it. Micah said where it would happen. Isaiah talked about it. It was all the prophets talked about where he would be born, what kind of life he would live, the things he would do. It's all in the Old Testament. So in verse 23, he talks about how through the line of David, Jesus was born. Verse 24, how John the Baptist preached about him. And verse 25, how John the Baptist even pointed and said, "It's Jesus who is the Messiah." And in verse 26, Paul says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." He says, this message is for you. He's your Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. Paul targets it towards the Jews. And in verse 27, he says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Talks about how Jesus was crucified. Okay? So letter E. Paul preached the death and resurrection of Christ. Letter E. He preached about the death and resurrection. He talks about in verse number 33 and 34 how God raised up Jesus from the dead. So Paul is preaching to these Jews. And he says to them in verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way to have forgiveness of sins is through the name of Christ. He's telling the Jews, it's no longer through the sacrifices. And that's going to end soon anyway. Because the time period that they're in right there, shortly after, you know the Romans are going to destroy the temple. And they're going to have no more temple to offer sacrifices. That's another big issue that you can share with a Jewish person. Because they would agree, they need to offer offerings. Well, they haven't. 2,000 years because there's no temple. What do you do about that? You got to tell them. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the way to have forgiveness of sins. There's no more offerings. There's no more animal sacrifices. So letter G, it is only through Christ that one can find forgiveness. Only through Christ. No amount of good works. Oh, sorry. Letter F is Psalms. David prophesied of Christ in the Psalms. And letter G, only through Christ can you find forgiveness. It's not through doing good works. It's not through attending church. It's not through giving money. The only way you can find forgiveness is through Christ. That's it. That's what the Bible says. You look it up. Verse 39 talks about how the law, letter H, the law could never bring justification. Doing good works could never bring salvation. Amen. So letter H, the law could never bring justification. Now, verses 40 through 49, we see that in the end, if you go to verse 45, the Jews rejected it. They did. As a whole, the Jews rejected the message. But, in verse 48, the Gentiles received it. So you see what God is doing? He's reaching out to the Gentiles now. The Jews rejected it. That's letter I. The Jews as a whole rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles were eager to receive it. So God is now reaching out to the non-Jewish people. The Jews as a whole rejected the gospel. The Gentiles were eager to receive it.
Amen.
And lastly, verse 50, we see that the Jews stirred up some people against Paul and Barnabas. They got upset. They said, we don't want this man around here anymore. Don't let him in your synagogues anymore. Get him out of town. So letter J, there were adversaries to the work of the Lord. And there always will be. Paul will not have an easy road. So letter J, there were adversaries. Yes. Okay, letter H was law. The law could never bring justification. And letter I was the Jews as a whole rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles were eager to receive it. All right, now the conclusion says the early church did not waste time in fulfilling the Great Commission. They were ready to fulfill the Great Commission. They sent missionaries out, and it wasn't easy, but they let Paul and Barnabas go, and God's going to do a great work. So that's the beginning of the first missionary journey. It'll continue next week in chapter 14. It continues. So next week we'll talk about what happens next. So let's close in a word of prayer.